Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Last time we were together, we're looking at the not so triumphal entry and the unusual situation of a negative miracle as Jesus cursed the tree. We see that all of nature is made servant to us. God's work in that to teach us something. Today we're looking at Jesus cleansing the temple. We'll go ahead and pick up our reading in verse 12. Mark 11 and verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. Then he came to it. He found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how that they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter remarked, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also give you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they responded among them, reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if you say from men," they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So how do we get in such a bad situation? How is it that the temple has been overrun with all of this commerce? What's taken place that has allowed such disruption of the purpose of God in the house of the Lord? As we think about the temple, it's important for us to understand where this was taking place, that there is the first entry into the temple is the court of the Gentiles, and that is a large court, and then you go up another step and through another set of short wall, and you enter into where the Jews were able to go in and worship. And each step you're going in closer and more restrictive. You go another step further, then only the priests are allowed in there. And then you go into the holy place, and only those that were ministering could go in there. Then you have the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest once a year went into that. And so this is taking place in that court of the Gentiles. And you can just imagine, as God has commanded his people, that they had to come up on certain occasions. All of the men of Israel were to present themselves before the Lord. And this was the week of the Passover. The city is chock full of people. Visitors from all over the country, all over the world, have come and made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now you can imagine that things get a little crowded. And as these are coming from a distance, they would have a hard time bringing their sacrifice with them and keeping it in good shape until they got there. You have people that are doing business in other parts of the world in which they have Roman coins, and in order to make their offerings, they're supposed to make those in the Jewish coin. And so there's all kinds of things that needed to take place to make a proper presentation before the Lord. So over time, some conveniences were set up for the people. The priest would verify certain individuals to raise the sheep, the cattle, the doves, and so forth, that would be qualified to be offered up. And so they set up shop in Jerusalem or somewhere nearby, and the people would come and buy their offering and then bring it to the temple. And they would have places where they could go and exchange their money, take their Roman coin and get their Jewish coin. But, you know, you do this right outside the gate to the temple. The street is kind of crowded. Everybody's trying to get in. And we got all this business that's going on all of a sudden. What if we would just bring them into that large court? We wouldn't have this congestion. It's just the court of the Gentiles anyway. I mean, there's storage places and other things there. It's really not that important. It's the court of the Gentiles. Be very convenient. And you know what? We can raise some money to fix the temple. We'll just charge these vendors a fee to allow them to come into the temple. How convenient. We solve a problem. We solve several problems. And so, in incremental steps of convenience, compromise is being made. Little step by little step, and what was intended to be a convenience became a corruption. Now the priests are pocketing the money. Now the priests are a part of this business. What was to be accessible became common. It tells us that Jesus, when he goes in, he overturns the money tables, he drives out the, turns over the seats of those that sold doves. But he also kept them from carrying their wares through the temple in verse 16. What does that mean? The temple is so located in such a way that anybody coming in the east end of Jerusalem could shortcut through the court of the Gentiles to get into the rest of the city. And it's kind of convenient that the court has gates on several sides and a lot of space, and it's broad. It's not like trying to get through the narrow streets of Jerusalem. So maybe when I'm going to the store, I'll go around the temple, but when I'm coming home and I'm loaded down and I've got stuff to carry home, I don't want to go the long way. I'm going to just shortcut through the temple. It's convenient. It's accessible. It's open. You want people to come to the temple, right? You don't close the doors. And so people were using it as, and not as a place of worship. The city's full. You can't get around. How easy it is to sneak through. Jesus was putting a stop to that. What was accessible had become common. It wasn't intended to be common. It was to be special. It was to be open to all. A court of the Gentiles, not just the Jews, but anybody in the world that wanted to come and worship the one true God could come and have access to God. It was to be reverent. It was to be worshipful. It was to be a place of prayer. And now all of a sudden we've got the noise of money changers and barterers and people arguing about the price for their sacrifice, and you got people traveling through and it just all this commotion and craziness that's going on. How are you supposed to worship? It didn't matter. It's just the court of the Gentiles. You see, by their prejudice, they had commandeered the area. Those religious leaders had no, we don't want those rotten sinners coming in here, those unclean people. And so it's a very easy compromise. Let's let these businesses set up here so that we can make, and we don't have to have all of these Gentiles. What do we care? Jesus says that they had become a den of thieves. And the word would probably be better translated as robbers in the sense of the Greek. A thief gives the idea of maybe a petty thief, a purse snatcher, a pickpocket, or something like that. Somebody that's kind of working on his own. But the idea of a den of robbers is a systemized, large-scale, with the aid of others, this is a crime syndicate. This is a large organization of corruption and thievery. And the people that are getting robbed are the people that are coming up to worship God. And even worse than that, it says that he overturned the seats of those that sold doves. The dove offering was for those who were the poorest people of Israel that couldn't afford to bring a more expensive offering like a lamb. This was the very poorest people, and these hard-hearted religious leaders were willing to rob these individuals for their own benefits, for their own power, pocketbooks. It's a den of thieves. What is a den? Well, Israel was very familiar with this idea of den of thieves. There was a lot of caves in the hillsides around Jerusalem, especially on the way up to Jerusalem. We think of the story of the Good Samaritan, and the man is fallen upon by thieves. He's beaten and robbed. This was common things that would have been very well known, that there was organized crime in Israel where these men would come out, attack, rob, and then retreat back into the hill country and into the caves and hide. And the caves were the place where they gathered together. They were organized there. They made their plans there. And they found protection there. And Jesus says the temple is no longer a place of worship. It's a place for thieves to gather together to plan their attack and find protection against the law. This is a den of thieves. You see how well that plays in with what we saw a couple weeks ago when Jesus came and he walked around in the temple and he just observed. He didn't preach, he didn't cleanse, he observed. And as he went out, he cursed the tree because it was not fruitful. And now he's making a declaration about the religious organization of Israel. What was intended to bring man into the presence of God, to give him an opportunity to worship, to present his sacrifice, to have his sins taken care of, to enter into a right relationship and fellowship with God. Nothing is taking place here that has any value. So how do we make application of this for ourselves? We don't exactly have offerings that are being purchased in the church. So I was thinking, maybe you saw it, we've been doing this little project for Jonathan to make these Christmas decorations. And one day I was going to work on these, putting lights on the Christmas decorations. And I thought, it's too cold, the wires won't bend. I'll just set it in the church and let it warm up. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But increment by, what is my attitude toward? We certainly don't want to be running a Christmas decoration business out of the basement of the church. And I trust that you wouldn't let that happen. But I started to study, I thought, I better get that out of here. But are we careful to maintain a right focus? Are we careful to maintain? Your pastor is also a carpenter. And it's very easy, if I'm doing a project for you, that that project be on your mind when you come into the church. It's very easy to say, Pastor, make sure you order this, or are you going to come on this day? Maybe we have a mechanic. I'm having problems with my car. I've got to talk to Sean and find out what's going on with this. And that's upmost in my thinking. Some churches have doctors. Can you imagine? Can you take a look at this rash I've got here? As we gather together, it's very hard to keep our focus upon what we're doing. We've got people who have guns and ammo going through their head, and Emily Post, and the Sunday Sports page, and the movie that they just watched last night, and on and on and on. We need to be careful what we allow in the eye gate and in the ear gate throughout the week, because it's going to come into our mind as we sit here and listen to the Word of God. It's going to enter our mind as we try to pray. And that's human. But the worst things that we put in are going to be with us when we come to worship. We need to make sure that there's not a lot of commerce going on up here when we're gathering together here. Do we hide in the pews just as these men were thieves hiding in their den? Do we hide in the pews? We put on nice clothes, we put on friendly smiles, we talk God talk. And what's really going on in our hearts? Are we engaged in sincere worship of God? Or are we sitting here with the hardest of heart that says, I can sit under the ministry of the Word of God and not fall under conviction? I'm safe in the church because this is a little Baptist church in Little Cumberland, Iowa. Nobody ever walks the aisles. You don't do that here. I'm safe here. As long as I come with my best clothes and put a smile on my face and I greet the pastor as I come in, we're good. Are we hiding our wickedness throughout the rest of the week? Are we hiding the sinful, rebellious nature of our hearts? Or are we coming with sincerity? Are we more concerned that our sacred cows not be disturbed than in the genuine worship or in the ministry to others? As you look at Jesus' attitude toward the temple, for him it was not primarily the place of sacrifice. For one, he was the sacrifice. But secondly, their sacrifices had been corrupt all throughout their history. to the place that God had come to them repeatedly and said, I'm not interested in your sacrifices. For Jesus, it was a place of prayer and a place of instruction. Are we coming with the attitude of prayer and a seeking heart? Or are we coming to defend? That's the attitude that the Jewish leaders had, as we see they were verses 27 and following. There they come and they're asking Jesus, what authority does he have? And the question is, who has delegated to you this authority? They were very content when Jesus was out ministering in the far reaches of Galilee, the Galilee of the Gentiles, right? They didn't like it, but they tolerated it. They pestered him, but they allowed him to be. But when he comes into their temple, and he starts overturning their money changers, and he kicks out their merchandise, all of a sudden, it is, by what authority do you do? Who's given you this authority? You're stepped across the line. You've come into our realm. You've came into our authority. Is that our attitude as we come to church? As we deal with different aspects, our attitude towards different aspects of ministry. Oh, I don't change anything here. We've got it the way we like it. So they testing his authority. The scribes and the priests, the elders came to him and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question, then answer me and I will tell you by what authority I do these. It was their responsibility to check the credentials of the preachers. They did have a certain responsibility there, but that wasn't their interest. They weren't concerned that the truth of the Word of God was being preached. I've had a conversation recently. I felt I needed to go and talk to a brother in Christ and to listen to him and to he was on the right path. He had made a poor decision. And as I talked with him, it was very evident that he had an authority. He says, there's very few people I give the right. Okay. He goes on and he says, they have to earn it. I can see that to a degree. We're not going to just open up to anybody about all of our problems. We have to have a certain relationship. But there's some problem with that when God has set an authority in your life, you don't have a choice over that. But then he went on, and in talking with him, it was evident that if he didn't agree with the authority that he had allowed into his life, that relationship was going to be. So really, in what way could this man receive instruction and correction from an authority that God has placed in his life? There was really no way. He had set himself up as the judge. If I don't like what you're telling me, then you don't have a right to speak into my life. That's kind of where these men were. They set the standard. They were in control. And they had rejected truth. God had given these men the responsibility of guarding over the worship of the house of the Lord, to make sure that those that were prophesying and teaching were genuinely from God. But what was their concern? Am I getting my money? They come and they pose this idea. Sounds very good. It's our responsibility. We're just doing our job. But in reality, their heart was far from God. Jesus, in asking them this one question, kind of reveals their hearts. He gives them an opportunity to repent. You have the authority and you are the doctors of law. You are the professors of religion. You are the elite people in the religious realm for Israel. Your job is to test those that are preaching. Tell me, was the baptism of John from God or was it from man? You're coming and you're trying to test me. Where's your credentials? Are you able to discern? John was here. You discern where his authority was, and you'll know where my authority comes from. But you wise professors are not wise enough to know whether John's baptism was from God. Then you're not going to be able to tell. They weren't really interested in it. They were interested in protecting themselves. They knew if they had said that it was from God, then they were in trouble because they did not yield to the message. But if it was from man, everybody else could tell that it was from God. It was so clearly from God that all of the masses of people understood that John was a prophet from the one true God. Well, we don't know. Well, that does not make them look very good, does it? Well, did they not know? Let's look at John. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. That is the depravity, the hardness, the wickedness of their hearts. They knew. They knew by the signs that Jesus had performed, the miracles that he had done. They knew by the message that he preached that it was true, but they did not want it. They were just posers. They didn't want to lose their street cred because they'd lose their authority, they'd lose their power, they'd lose their position. In rejecting the light, they could receive no further revelation. John chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If anyone wills to do his will, that's a real challenge. It's easy to come and say that we want to know what the Word of God says. We gather together to listen to a message every week. But are we like these Pharisees who are going through every religious observance perfectly, but did not have discernment of truth because they had no desire? And we say we want to know the Lord. We want to know his will. We want to follow after him. But do we really? Because there's usually some things in our life that we don't want to give up. We're not willing to sacrifice those things in order to be obedient. If we want to know Jesus's credentials, if we want to know his teaching, if we want to come into a right relationship with him and to walk in fellowship and to be used of him and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we have to have a desire to obey. Do we really, sincerely want to know what God has to say to my life? Or do I stand as the gatekeeper and I say, I'm going to allow this and I'm going to allow him, but I'm not going to allow that because you criticize my way of thinking. When we do that, when God reveals truth and we don't obey, we cannot expect further. When he shows us what we need to be doing in our life and we say, I'll do everything else but that. I'll be in church and I'll read the word and I'm a religious person and I'm a good person, and but I'm not going to go there. The fellowship with the Father is hindered. The power of the Spirit is quenched. Do you will to do his will? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's the condition of many, many religious organizations today. They're not preaching the truth, but are teachers that man has drawn to themselves to tickle their ears. And all of the liberalism and cultural rot is getting into the church because they have rejected the truth. And they brought to themselves teachers that'll tell them the things that they want to hear. We'll need a little cleansing. What's our attitude as we come to proper perspective? Are we creating a worship pool in ourselves as well as for others? Or are we worried about everything else that's going on in life? Are we genuinely seeking the Lord? Do we have a desire to be obedient to the will of God? Or have we fooled ourselves? Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And there is much room for improvement in how easy it is for us to allow the commerce of our lives to interfere with our relationship with you. We're worried, we're anxious. Come into your presence. Help us, Lord, to submission is not easy. As you teach us and lead us and direct us, oftentimes you take us right up to that thing which we are unwilling to yield, that we would have a sincerity of heart. Amen.